Let us pray. God, some truths are easy to hear, they're warm, they feel great, cozy. Some truths are hard to hear. They seem prickly, but they're true nonetheless. We want to be the kind of people who will look into Scripture, and when we see something that needs correcting, we want to have a moldable heart, a broken and contrite spirit. So Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see in this text, that even if it's a truth that may be hard for us to hear, we won't shy away. But we would be the kind of people that when we look in the mirror and we see something that needs fixing, we would run to you to fix it. Speak, O Lord, for your children are listening. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you noticed, but college football started this weekend. I won't spend too much time talking about it because we might have had mixed results yesterday. But something happened recently. It was like the week before college football. My wife read this headline. And it kind of unnerved me a little bit with how well it spoke to my life. The headline read this: "Watch out, college football starts next weekend, and all across the South, men will collectively say, 'This is a big third down.'" And I thought, I felt so seen. Like, I do that all the time. Like, that's me. And I laughed probably a lot longer than I should have. And then I realized they're like, every game, "Oh, this is a big third down." Not only did I feel seen, I kind of felt a little exposed. Like I've been called out. We're going to look at a passage that if you read it right, you're going to feel seen. You're going to feel exposed. Maybe called out. Now, when you first look at it, you're like, no, idolatry, that's not something that we do. That's like this primitive thing where people make little statues and worship those. No, we don't do that. That's not us. But we're looking at Exodus 32, and if you read it right, you'll realize that idolatry is way more than just making the statue. In fact, John Calvin says that our hearts are idol factories. We will just keep making more and more and more of false loves. David Clarkson, a 17th century theologian, said, "Though few will own it, nothing is more common than idolatry." So I want you to go ahead and open your Bible. You're going to need it. This is going to be one of those where I looked at it. It takes like 6 minutes to read the passage, and we have communion to get to. So we're just going to go through the passage, and I'm going to point out along the way different places where we learn about idolatry. But so while you're turning there, Exodus 32, if you brought a Bible from home, that's great. If you have it in your app, there's this cool little thing where you can actually like highlight. I'm going to stop in different places. You might want to highlight, because we're going to learn at least 7 different aspects of idolatry. Now, I keep using that word, and you're thinking, what does that even mean? Tim Keller says that idolatry is always the reason that we do things wrong. If there's something wrong that we've done, it's because of idolatry. He says the essence of sin is not breaking the rules. Listen closely. The essence of sin is to substitute yourself for God, putting yourself or something else in the place that only God should have. In idolatry, we're becoming our own savior, our own Lord, or creating some savior or Lord. The essence of sin is not looking at him for our salvation, but trying to do it ourselves. So, this passage is the quintessential prototype of idolatry, of all sin. If you want to know what sin looks like, you look at Exodus 32. You might feel exposed. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to rip the band-aid off and dig in and look at the way that our hearts create these false loves and chase after things other than God. And then we're going to ask the question, who can fix this? Here we go. To set the stage, you have to remember where we are. We're in the book of Exodus. Moses is, all people are out in the wilderness. They're now at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses is up on the top of Mount Sinai receiving the instructions for the tabernacle. Right, so if you want to go back and listen to last week, you can. But this is literally, like, he's getting how to make space for God's presence to come with them so that they can worship. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, they're down at the foot of the mountain creating a false god. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down, it was 40 days. That's it. 40 days. And there's a cloud up there. They can see God's presence. And, oh, by the way, there's manna on the ground every morning. They gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. This is the first thing we learn about idolatry, is that idolatry is rejection. Rejection of the one true God. It's not just rebellion, but it's displacing our trust. Rather than trusting in God, we're trusting in something else. Here's what makes idolatry so tricky, is anything can be an idol. Even a good thing, when it becomes an ultimate thing, is now an idol. It's a rejection of God for security. Where do you look for your security? Where do you look for your identity? Your approval, your fulfillment, your satisfaction. Anything that you seek to give you what only God can give is an idol. Anything that absorbs your heart and your imagination more than God is an idol. As for this fellow Moses who brought you up out of Egypt, ready for the second thing we're going to learn? We don't know what's happened to him. That's just fear. Idolatry has this way of living in fear. Think of it this way. If perfect love casts out fear, false loves breed fear. Think about it this way. What is something that if you lost it, it would make life not worth living? That's an idol. It can be a spouse, a child, a career, a vacation. What do you dream about? What grabs your heart when you're alone or when you're quiet? These things, when we love them with this false love, this too much love, then all of a sudden it breeds fear. Well, we don't know what's going to happen. Let's keep going. Aaron answered him, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. Now remember, Moses is getting instruction for how all this gold would be applied to a tabernacle where they wouldn't make an image of God, they would celebrate the presence of God. Now, God's up on the mountain, and they are now taking this gold to fashion something. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Aaron did all these things. Then he said, here it is, these are your gods. Idolatry is limiting God. Idolatry is saying, here is your God in this nice little neat earthly representation. How often do we do this? When we want to reduce the holy, we want to tame the transcendent. We want to domesticate the majestic. We want to say, no, I want God to be controllable. I want God on my terms, here, now, in this little box. These are your gods. Who who brought you out of Egypt. Another thing that idolatry does is it tries to undo the work of God. This calf did not bring them out of Egypt. Like, you want to be like, hello? Like, you know what God has done over the last 31 chapters? He's heard your cries. He's listened to your wailing from in bondage and slavery. He's overthrown the greatest superpower of the day in Egypt and Pharaoh. He's passed through. He's let you pass through the waters of the Red Sea. He's defeated the Amalekites. He's fed you every day, given you water from a rock, revealed his presence to you. And now you're saying, oh, and this. Here's what happens. You can take the Israelite out of slavery, but it is so hard to get the slavery out of the Israelite. Each one of us has an old humanity that's still lurking in our hearts. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival, feast to the Lord. They're supposed to do this, right? They're supposed to have Passover. They're supposed to have celebration. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to indulge in revelry. I want to keep this sermon PG, so if you want to know more, you can go dig on your own what indulging in revelry means. But if I say too much about it, it won't be a PG sermon anymore. Idolatry is perversion. It takes good, beautiful, wonderful things and makes them overindulgent and consumptive. This is not a celebration of what God has done. This is raw indulgence, self-seeking pleasure, raw consumption of stuff and people. If one of your idols is one of pleasure, you know how this works. Because you know how you can spend a fortune indulging, and then you spend a fortune trying to repair all the damage that's been left behind. Families can spend a fortune. Because idolatry, the pleasures of idolatry, burn resources like a bomb. Meanwhile, back up on the mountain, God tells Moses all that's happening. Get this. The Lord said to Moses, go down because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. That's intentional. Idolatry creates this distance. Distance with God. It sounds humorous, but this is the worst possible news that Israel could get, to hear that they are not God's people. They're alienated. They're isolated. This is what sin will do to you. It'll make you think you're all alone. It'll separate you from God. They have been quick to turn away, and he explains to Moses what happens. Move down to verse 9. I have seen these people. Oh, the irony of this, right? God can hear and see and know. Meanwhile, they're down there worshiping something that is blind and deaf. The Lord says to Moses, they are a stiff-necked people. Here's what happens with idolatry. You become what you worship. That calf was stubborn and stiff-necked. And the people are stubborn and stiff-necked. That will come up more in a moment as we keep going. Now, leave me alone that my anger may burn against them so that I don't destroy them. And I'll make you into a great nation. I'm going to start over with you, Moses, with this promise that I made to the patriarch. Now, this is Moses functioning first as a mediator. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord and said, Lord, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? And then he's going to say all these things about, remember what's happened. Go to verse 13. Remember your servants, Abraham and Isaac and Israel, whom you swore by your own self, I will make descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give you, your descendants, all this land that I have promised, and it will be their inheritance forever. He's asking the Lord, he's petitioning the Lord, don't forget your promise. And the Lord relented and did not bring his own people the disaster he had threatened. Now, watch what happens with Moses. He goes back down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Then as they get close, Joshua's like, hey, I hear something, what's that? Oh, it's not the sound of victory. They're singing this kind of revelrous thing. Then when Moses approaches the camp, verse 19, he saw the calf and the dancing, and his anger burned, and he threw out of his hands, breaking the tablets into pieces at the foot of the mountain. Now, I want to be clear here. Idolatry isn't just breaking commandments. Idolatry is breaking relationship. It's a false love. The reason he's throwing the commandments down is a symbolic act to show that the relationship has been severed because they've been prostituting themselves, seeking after other loves. This would be like walking in on your honeymoon to see a spouse, and then you're simply taking the ring and stomping. He took the calf that the people had made, and he burned it in the fire. He ground it into powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. We become what we worship. We begin to look like the things that we love. We start to act like the things that we love. We are enslaved to the things that we love. He says, Aaron, what did these people do to you? Now, ready for Aaron's excuses? They get worse and worse. That you led them into such a great sin. Don't be angry, my Lord, Aaron answered. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. For this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Yes, you do. Sorry, I'm interjecting. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. They gave me their gold. Here we go. I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. When we're caught in these false loves, we'll say anything. We'll do anything. We squirm, I think because we have shame. Like, oh, Lord, if we would just come clean. Just come clean. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and become the laughingstock of their enemies. So he said, he stood at the entrance of the camp. Now you need to know just how bad what's happening. Like, it's bad that they're doing. And then he offers this issue to repent. He says, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And people did. In particular, the Levites rallied to him. And he said, this is what the Lord, God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp. So anyone that won't relent, anyone that won't stop, go into the camp, killing his brother and friend and neighbor. The Israelites did as Moses commanded. And that day, about 3,000 people died. Idolatry, ultimately, is a death. It's a de-creation. Keep in mind, this isn't extreme when you view what's happened in this text as a whole, the instructions for the tabernacle. The question is, as I pause right here, before we get to the second point, the second half, the question is, do you feel seen? Do you feel exposed? Have you ever rejected God? Run after false loves. You, like me, live in fear. Where is God? Is he absent from this? You put limits on God, reverse what God has done. Do you distance yourself from God even when he's pursuing you with his hot love? Ultimately, have you felt that idolatry is a death? Meanwhile, back at the ranch, we have a problem. But who can fix it? Let's see. Let's see if Moses can fix it. He's a pretty good leader. The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sins." I'm going to get your sins covered. I'm going to go take care of this so we can get things right. So Moses went back up to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, Lord, please forgive their sins. But if not, then blot me out of the book that you have written." See what Moses is trying to do? He's trying to atone for their sins. Forgive them. If that doesn't work, you have this book. It's all through Scripture. It's a book of life. It is not a naughty or nice list. It is a book that says, who has eternal life? And Moses is saying, you can take my name out of the book and put their name back in the book. Take my life for theirs. What love? Let's see if it works. The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book." Here's the problem. Moses' name isn't in the book either. Because if you have sinned, you are not in the book of life. Moses cannot do for them what he's asking to do. He cannot atone. Sinners don't get eternal life. You're not able to do this, Moses. You can't atone for them because you're a sinner too. And so here's how the story ends. Go now, lead the people out of the place that I spoke of. My angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sins. And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they had done with the calf Aaron had made. We have this problem of idolatry, and Moses, this wonderful leader, asks if he can make atonement, and the answer is no. What will happen to the Israelites? What will happen to you? What will happen to me? Do you feel seen? Your hearts have chased other loves. Our hearts have distorted loves. Our hearts have displaced God. And now, who can possibly make this right? The gospel is not try hard and be good, and then God will love you and bless you. The gospel is not get sin out of your life so that God won't punish you and then you can be loved. This is the gospel. Jesus Christ has done for you what you cannot do for yourself. There is only one person who is sinless, whose name rightfully belongs in the book of life, and it's Jesus. The gospel is that he is the one who lays down his life for you. He is the one who has eternal life. He's the one who says, take my name out of the book. Blot me out that their names might be written down. He lays down his life for us. This is love. And when we see this love and know this love, it will melt our hearts. You see, idolatry is a heart issue. We've got to reorient our loves. See what Jesus has done for you so that it reorients your loves. The gospel is this. Receive the unconditional love that God has for you in Jesus Christ. First Corinthians 5:21 says, He became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All that idolatry, all that sin, he took it on for us. Rejection of God, Jesus was rejected. Handed over because of fear, Jesus was limited. Limited to time and space, limited to the space on a cross. Jesus was the one who experienced distance from the Father. Jesus is the one whose body was broken for you and for me. And ultimately, Jesus is the one who experienced death. We need a new love. We need someone to grab our devotion. You can't just smash an idol, you'll make a new one. You have to replace an idol and fall in love with Jesus Christ. Friends, come to this table of love and find the mediator that Moses couldn't be, the one who can truly reconcile you to the Father. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.